word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to gather here today as a body of believers. We thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us, and we just ask that you would be with us during this time of fellowship this morning, and you would open our ears and our hearts for whatever you would like us to know. God, allow us to continually just praise your holy name, God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. This morning we are going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. So go ahead and flip there if you'd like. It's one of my favorite stories among the miracle stories in the Gospels. It's about just a woman who is broken, who received so much more from Jesus than she even came for. And looking at some of the ways that Jesus miraculously healed her allows us to have hope in Jesus for our own lives as well. So please go ahead and stand with me as we read the scripture together. Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You may be seated. So just a little background at the time that this takes place. Jesus' ministry had been picking up rather quickly. His popularity had grown from some of the miracle stories that we read about here in the Gospels. A few chapters before this, Jesus had been seen casting out demons, unclean spirits, healing lepers, people with fevers, and even healing the paralyzed. He was also drawing attention to himself by publicly hanging out with tax collectors, sinners, those who were associated with the lowest of all social statuses. So through all his teachings and healings that brought this attention, Jesus was no longer able to fly under the radar. He was getting challenged by scribes, by Pharisees, as they would do anything they could to try him as a heretic, as a false prophet. There was plenty of controversy going on, and Jesus was right in the center of it. And this is an interesting thought for us as Christians and how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. You know, Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace, but trouble was kind of always near. Interesting to think about. I think many believe that Christians are always supposed to be soft, gentle pushovers, maybe, that have to accept what society tells us to, or go with whatever the popular vote is in our culture at the time, to be nice, doing anything to avoid conflict or cause some sort of chaos. Even within the church, conflict can be a very sensitive issue. I used to see pastors and other members bring attention to sin, which oftentimes made me feel a little bit uncomfortable deep down. It was mainly because I didn't want them exposing my sins, though. So I chose not to take kindly to these kind of interactions. But as believers, we are supposed to be loving. And with that love also means caring for the choices that others make, taking a stand for what we see in Scripture. And this includes speaking truth into people's lives at times when they might not want to hear it. Our culture has become very sensitive, so we also try to blend in at times. But it doesn't seem like this was Jesus' strategy here in his ministry. He caused one of the biggest stirs the city had ever seen. Going against common practices, common trends, willing to be the center of all this if it meant speaking truth about God, his Father. He didn't care about what the religious establishments felt about him at the time. He was on a mission much bigger than anybody could realize. Controversy and attention was inevitable to fulfill God's plan. If we look in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, a few chapters earlier, it explains his growing popularity and what it was like for him and the disciples at this time. It reads, "Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter." Sure, there were times where Jesus would jump in his boat with his disciples for the purpose of rest, maybe giving instruction, explanation, or just being alone in prayer. But he always came back for the crowds. There's one thing we can learn from his ministry, even throughout all the controversy and things that were surrounding him, it was that Jesus was accessible, always allowing himself to be touched by those who needed it most. So in our story today, to set the stage, Jesus had just left the eastern side of the lake where he dealt with the rejecting crowd. Not all of them had been very receptive, but now travels to the western side of the lake where the crowd was welcoming, waiting for him on the shores of Galilee. The sick woman that we will see in a few moments comes almost unexpectedly. The story is actually sandwiched between another story where we find another person named Jairus, who is seeking a miracle of his own. Jairus first approached Jesus when he reaches land as the crowd gathers, begging him to come to his house, heal his sick daughter. Of course, the powerful part of that story is Jesus raising his daughter from the dead. But it's also powerful because of who Jairus is, his status in the community. Jairus was a synagogue leader. And this group, they weren't very receptive to Jesus when he started teaching. So for Jairus to come begging for help when all else had failed him just reveals the authority and power of Jesus that we will see with the sick woman, serving as a testimony for what Jairus will receive later. So as Jesus begins the journey to the house, our unnamed woman in the story comes from the rear of the crowd, pushing her way forward. Now, there is nothing ordinary about this woman. To use the word desperate to describe her situation would definitely be an understatement. First, the text says that she has been suffering from continual bleeding that has lasted 12 years. And it goes on to say that she has even suffered under the hands of doctors and physicians. And had spent all of her money in the process, all for her condition only to get worse. Now, there's nothing funny about the situation, but there is something humorous about the author and how he talks about it. Mark is rather blunt about the shortcomings of the medical profession and their ineffective methods, much more so than the other authors, such as Luke, the doctor, who insists in his version that this was just an impossible disease that cannot be cured by man. It's not the doctor's fault, just simply incurable. However, Mark sees this a little bit differently, and it's kind of hard to blame him. Many of the treatments for this disease at the time included these weird kind of superstitious remedies that would just seem absurd to us today. Just for fun, I did a little research about what some of those were, and all sources pointed to pretty much the same thing. It said if you dealt with continual bleeding, you had to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a cotton bag in the winter. So linen bag for the summer, cotton bag for the winter. It's no wonder she hadn't really experienced a whole lot of healing. The doctors probably didn't know what to tell her when she would keep coming back asking for help. You know, as advanced as our medicine is getting, we still see the limitations today. I mentioned briefly in my testimony about a month back about kind of some of the mental issues that I dealt with at one point and how there came a time for me to get some assistance to kind of pick myself up and be functional again. And as I was thinking about this story, it reminded me a little bit of my first experience in the doctor's office for this. Now, for anyone who knows what it's like to go through this process, it's pretty interesting. You know that there's a list long of medications for depression, anxiety, bipolar, whatever it is, and you see them advertised on television all the time, and There is a reason why there's so many different ones. It's not all figured out. We are all different. So when you step in for treatment, the doctor kind of listens to your story for a minute. Then you might hear the words that could make you slightly skeptical, and that's, well, why don't we try this one, and if it doesn't work, just come on back later and we'll figure it out. And this is after they tell you it'll take a few weeks to kind of get in your system, and then a month later you'll know whether it's good or bad. And they're very persistent on letting you know that these aren't miracle drugs. But if you think about it, for someone who's dealing with a very serious issue or someone who's dealing with suicidal thoughts on a daily basis, if it's the wrong medication, this thing could really backfire. It could be a little bit more than just a bad day or a trial and error. Sure enough, during my time, I experienced some, you know, where I tried that worked a little better than others. But thankfully, to God, there was nothing too extreme that happened. I was able to pull myself out of this period in my life. But it also was the first time that I realized that as talented as doctors are and as thankful as I am for the work they've done in my life and as thankful as I am for the work that they will do in my life in the future, my full trust couldn't really lie there. I eventually had to look somewhere else for some real security. And this is kind of the reason why Mark talks about this story in this way, his description here. It's not simply to bash doctors, most scholars would agree with that, but only to point to the healing power of Jesus that can extend so much farther beyond the physical, which is what we are about to see from a desperate woman here. So if it's not bad enough that this woman's disease is getting worse and more severe, she's completely broke, the biggest issue she struggles with is that she's unclean to her community. According to the Old Testament law, she's untouchable, excluded. If you look at Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 27, it says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days not at the time of her impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanliness. Every bed on which she lies shall be treated as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Now, I know this is a pretty descriptive scripture, but it is very important to understand what people saw when they looked at this woman. If she so much as went on a bed, it was unclean. If she sat on a chair, that chair was no longer good. It was unclean. She was basically seen as a walking disease. It would be nice to think that she could run to a support group such as her religious community, but unfortunately, that's not available to her. She's been spiritually cut off too. Banned from the temple, not even able to worship. Now, can you imagine as if you weren't able to show up on a Sunday morning, shunned from the community of believers because of a physical issue that's out of your control? Everything about her life just screams a life of isolation. And sadly, this does include her family as well. It doesn't say in the text about her relationship history, but if she was married, she was surely divorced by now. The husband wouldn't have stayed. If there was any relationship with other family, it had to be carried on from a distance at best. You know, we think of how important family is to one another during these times of sickness. Sometimes it's the only hope people have to carry on in their present situation, or to have close friends who would drop everything to be by your side. But for this woman, she couldn't have the experience or the luxury of having either. After dealing with this kind of rejection and shame for over a decade, it has to be anything but an easy recovery. She's here desperate for a physical healing. But if we take a step back, we can see a bigger picture maybe, a bigger healing and a bigger intervention that needs to take place. I can only imagine how damaged she had been mentally, emotionally. The truth is, we can relive and re-experience this kind of social pain throughout our lives so much more than the physical. Shame that she must have been feeling is a very dangerous emotion. It's different from guilt. Guilt is realizing that you may have done something wrong through possibly a sin you commit. But shame has much deeper roots to it. It makes you feel as if there is something seriously wrong with who you are. Feel as if you are unworthy to even be loved. It's a lie that grips us, learned from social experience that can leave the person withdrawing for an entire lifetime until they might learn differently. This is why it is just so important for us to show love as believers to those who appear to be rejected and shamed. We are the witnesses living out God's love, the church. We embody hope for the hopeless. But this woman, there's something different about her. She's desperate, but also determined. Even through all this shame, she insists on exposing herself, rushing in from the back of the crowd, which represents her placement in life, all the way up to the front, risking everything society has told her not to do. In the midst of this desperation, if you look at verse 27, it says that she hears about Jesus, only hears about him, and says, "If I just touch his cloak, I will be healed." Now, this is pretty amazing. She has this faith after so much has failed her in her life. Her disease is untreatable. Doctors can't help, but she refuses to accept this as her lot in life. So every ounce of faith that she has left isn't even in touching him, but just even his cloak. You know, I must admit, this woman is not the first to have hope like this. Earlier, Mark tells us that many who suffer diseases pushed forward to touch him and were healed in chapter 3, verse 10. And then in chapter 6, verse 56, right after he calmed the storm with the disciples, he had gotten out of the boat and everyone had heard of the things he did. Then the crowd formed with people begging him to let them touch the hem of his cloak, and all who did were healed. But the difference with this woman is the way that she chooses to do it. Unlike the others, this woman, she wants to remain unnoticed. This is kind of her plan of attack, with the hopes of maybe slipping back into the crowd without people knowing of her unlawful contact. She's about to do something audacious, completely out of line in her culture. A woman touching a man that she's not married to. A sick, bleeding woman touching a rabbi. The entire process had to be a secret, or so she thought. Oftentimes when we deal with issues or sin in our lives, it's nice to believe that we can quietly deal with these things. You know, my first internship at a church back in Fresno, I got the opportunity to work with this recovery group. It was my first time. Very intimidating at first. I wasn't really sure what to expect. You know, I came from a very different background, a very square background, as they would say. I didn't have the same kind of struggles that many of these people had, but it ended up being such a rich experience. But as I began talking with these people who attended, I heard many of their stories, long-term struggles that became almost a part of who they were. And even after years of dealing with this, many of them tried through their addictions, pains, struggles, to maybe quietly make this go away. That healing could take place just between them and God. You know, don't get me wrong. God has the power to heal whoever he chooses, and I'm sure he's healed in both public and private ways. But almost every one of the people that I talked to in this group said that the true healing and road to recovery couldn't start until everything had been brought to light. They had mentors now, people to keep them accountable. Some of the amazing healing process just wouldn't have been possible without risking exposure, owning up publicly to these struggles that had a latch on their lives for so long. You know, I have no doubt that out of a congregation of more than 100 people, there are some here who can truly relate to the woman in this story. Maybe it's not with the same health problem she has, but other issues that you've quietly been dealing with, and inside are desperate for some kind of healing to take place. Eventually, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to risk everything for a chance to experience all that God has for us? The desperation of this woman in the story and her courage allow her to do so. Finally, we see her make it to Jesus. She touches his cloak. And in verse 29, if you look, it says, immediately she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Everything so far seems like it could have gone to her plan. Her faith pays off. She was able to do this without being noticed by him, others in the crowd. But everything here is only towards a physical healing so far. The emotional state, the social rejection, loneliness, for 12 years, had not yet been addressed. The quiet healing might not have been enough for this woman, as Jesus knows. And here's when the story switches to Jesus. Verse 30 says, immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" as he looked all around to see who had done it. And the disciples, still not exactly helping the situation, respond by saying, "There's people all around you. What are you talking about? Of course people are touching you. How can you ask that question?" But Jesus, I love this, he doesn't even acknowledge their response. He just waits patiently, scanning the crowd until this desperate woman comes forward. Verse 33 says she comes forward in fear and trembling, falling down before him and telling him the whole truth. Can you imagine what this woman could have been expecting at this moment? In her mind, for all we know, she could have been thinking everything was great. She already experienced the healing. She made it to Jesus, wasn't noticed, touched him, and was ready to sneak away. But then Jesus calls her out. Through life experiences, she could have thought that Jesus might be another man to shame her, for all she knew. Maybe for unrightfully stealing power from Jesus without his permission, or possibly exposure to unhealthy contact. Now everyone is staring at her, all the people that she just pushed through to make it all the way to Jesus. Who knows what these people might do? They find out that she was sick like this. But what she didn't know was that Jesus didn't bring attention to her because what she did was wrong. He brought attention to her because what she did was right. Now we see her as she kneels before him in confession, telling the whole truth. And Jesus' response couldn't have been better. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." She is witnessing the greatest healing she can imagine that exceeds her expectations here, and that's receiving a full salvation. For the first time in 12 years, this woman has just heard words of acceptance and warmth as Jesus refers to her as his own daughter, bringing her into this father-child relationship that she had been missing for so long. Her status is no longer defined by her disease. Jesus places a new identity on her for him with the community at large. Remember, the crowd, they're fans of Jesus, amazed with him, watching him, going in everywhere with him, wanting to be a part of this. And he tells this woman that she is a part of his life, that she is no longer going to live the way that she used to, no longer an outcast. She has finally been made well. And what's interesting about the phrase "made well" is that this is a word that is so much richer than healing. It means to save. And this can speak of healing, rescuing, preserving, forgiving, delivering, making whole. And then finally, Jesus tells her to go in peace. And literally translated, this means go into peace. Speaking beyond her past issues to the future that she is about to have. You know, peace in the New Testament often carries the meaning, the full meaning of the Hebrew term shalom, if you have heard of that. She now has a new life of well-being, right relationships, and peace with God. Her renewed health is for the body, and her eternal salvation is for her soul. See, her problem was a blood problem, but ultimately ours is as well. Our blood it's tainted, it's sick, passed down from generations of sin. And when Jesus wants to make us well, he wants to deal with our problems at the core. This disease was at the core of this woman's identity. Everything was shaped through this menstrual problem, but through the shedding of her blood, Jesus fixed it with the shedding of his blood on the cross, so outcasts and everyone alike can experience a full salvation. You know, in our story today, we're challenged with a question. Are we willing to be courageous enough to come to Jesus with our problems, risking things like humiliation, shame, to receive some of the overwhelming blessings that Jesus has for us? See, I truly believe that Satan works very hard to make us feel alone with our issues, as if they're too embarrassing, too shameful to speak about because They've caused so much damage, it would just be hopeless to place our trust in anything when we have a lifetime full of experiences that have taught us differently. But if you learn nothing else from the miracle stories in the Gospels and stories like this, know that they aren't told in Scripture simply to entertain us, as if Jesus is some kind of magician who needs credit, but to demonstrate how fully Jesus can meet human needs, oftentimes exceeding our expectations through a full healing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your healing in our lives, God, in ways so much farther beyond that we could ever expect. We thank you that we can place our whole trust in you, God, bearing ourselves and everything about us to someone who will never judge us for it, someone who only wants to love us and restore us in so many ways, God. We thank you for these stories and the Gospels and the love that you have for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.